for the word this morning? Yeah, come on. I'm ready to give it. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians for a little while. And I'm just not going to do an in-depth study on the whole thing, but just pick out a few verses here and there as we go. And just to show that the glory of the Lord can be in our everyday living. Amen? The glory of the Lord can be in our everyday living. So Ephesians is a letter written by Paul, obviously to the church in Ephesus, but it was also it was a letter that was sent to all the churches that were in Asia Minor at that time. And so it was just went from church to church, but here we have it to the Ephesians people. It was written by Paul when he was in prison in Rome, probably about 5 to 7 years after he was recorded his visit to Ephesus in Acts chapter 18 and chapter 19. It would do you well to go and read that, give you a little bit of foundation, a little bit of background on when Paul was in Ephesus. The Ephesian church was a central church in Asia Minor, and 30 years later, after the book of, or this letter to the Ephesians was written, you'll remember in the book of Revelation, John also mentions the church in Ephesus. What was the big thing about the church in Ephesus in Revelation? What did they lose? They lost their first love. That's what John writes in the book of Revelation. And so Ephesians was a principal port, and there was a lot of trade that went on there. Three things that they are noted for, and if you go online, you can type in church at Ephesus, and it will show you all the ruins and give you some different information that I won't go into. But the Temple of Diana was there, who was a fertility goddess. You don't want to look too long at those pictures. And there was a huge stadium that was there. You can still see the relics of it there. And then it had a very large emporium. It was, as you got off the boat, there was this long walkway with these large columns. And there would be like vendors, what we would call vendors, set up along the side. And they would be selling small statues of Diana and other gods that they had. And so it was a large, large trading point. Port. And when Paul writes the letter, again from the Roman prison, the gospel at this time that we're reading this letter to the Ephesians had a huge, huge impact on Ephesus. The income that centered around selling all their idols was crumbling because people had turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. People were so incredibly, gloriously saved that Acts chapter 19:19 says that those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And so they had this huge bonfire going because when people got saved, they didn't say, well, you know, I can sell this idol for half price and make some money on it. No, they brought their idols and they brought their magic books, and they had this huge, huge bonfire. And there was a season in Christianity when I was involved in it as well, where we would get together at someone's farm and we would burn some things that we had. And the old stuff that we had that represented our life before Christ, we would burn those things. And so, very biblical, Acts chapter 19:19. So, Paul is writing to the church that had grown incredibly. Their lives were dramatically, dramatically changed. And people came to Ephesus because it was a trade center. And when they came to the emporium, or the marketplace for trade or business, they came to Christ, and they would go away spreading the gospel because these people just were, their lives were so changed. It wasn't like, well, we just go to church on Sunday. No, their lives were absolutely so changed that you couldn't touch or be in contact with another, with a believer in the church in Ephesus without them affecting your life as well. Their witness affected everyone who came through those gates. I don't know about you, but as I was reading this, I was thinking, as Christians, are we missing something today? Now, I'll be honest. I don't know about you, but me, when I interact with someone, whether it's a one-time interaction, whether it's a relationship with a business owner or a hairdresser or something, their lives aren't impacted by my presence and by what I have to say. People aren't converted when they leave my presence. What about you? Then maybe we really are missing something. Maybe we've... It's not a judgment call. It's an observation. Right? It's an observation. So there's no judgment. But it's just an observation that these people were so... They weren't lukewarm. They were hot for God in every portion of their lives. And everybody they came in touch with changed. So, in this letter to the Ephesians, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, he's writing to believers who, in the first or second verse, verse 3, identifies as blessed beyond measure. Say that. Blessed beyond measure. So when they had a blessing time in their church, everybody was so blessed beyond measure that you couldn't keep people quiet because they were so blessed. 1 verse 3 says, please follow along in your scripture, whatever form you have it in. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, rich beyond measure, some translations say, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul sees the church as God's instrument to confine and overcome evil. That's how Paul is now writing from the Roman prison to this church. That's how he's seeing us. That's how he's seeing you and me. Because this letter isn't just for that century, right? It's for us. This is to us. And we are blessed beyond measure in Christ Jesus. And so he's writing to tell the church that God has resourced them and resourced us with gifts of the Holy Spirit, primarily so that we can grasp an invisible realm, so we can see things the way that God sees things. See my finances. God, how do you see my finances? God, how do you see my family? How do you see my physical being? You notice they were three F's. Except the last one, but hooked on phonics worked for me. So, he sees the glory of God affecting everyday lives. Has it changed? Hasn't. What's changed is us, and maybe an outpouring that we need, maybe the rain of the Holy Spirit that we need. So what Paul is trying to get us to do is to see things like God sees. Ephesians 1 verse 17, we spent some time on this a few weeks back, but I'll just read it again. Says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, please mark that, because sometimes we're just so big on faith that we forget that we need to love one another. Are you with me there? I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Ephesians 1:15-19. So I hope we're praying over our prayer calendars, praying these verses over people's lives and other things for each other as well. So Paul was praying that the saints would see in another dimension. It's not new age or magic or anything like that. God sees things with the eye of faith one way, and he wants us to begin to see things as well that way. That the eyes of our heart or our understanding would be open. Two things. That we might know the hope of his calling. And that we might know the greatness of his power. Whew. That's what Paul is praying. So when you pray over your March calendar, you can pray for us, right? That we will know the greatness of his power and that we might know the hope of his calling. So we know a little bit about hope. We know what for ourselves what it's like to hope for something. But do we know that God has a hope for us? That God has a hope. He hopes some things about me. And so we're told that we are to hope in God all through the Psalms. David says, come on, soul, don't you hope in God? And we answer, yes, we do hope in God. So if I have hope in something, if I hope to send my kids to a specific school that costs money or a university, if I hope for that, then I make provision for that, right? I don't just sit back and say, okay, I hope that one day my daughter will go to university. No, along with that hope, there's some action, there's some provision behind it, whether it's a financial provision. Usually we do the very best that we can, amen. And but because we've got that hope, we make provision for that to happen in that person's life. And so God has a hope for us, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And so the hope that he has for you and I, he's made provision for those things to happen in our life. Amen? And so God's hope for you and I, what he already sees, what he's anticipated, he's provided the means for us to reach the hope that he has. All we need to do is line up with that ourselves. So one of the first thing that Paul prays is that they might know and see the hope of their calling, the hope of his calling. And I just think that that's if that's the first thing that Paul is saying, here's what I'm praying for you, then like that's pretty important, don't you think? Now I'm praying, Paul says, that you will see the hope that God has in you. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that you'll see the hope that God has for you. Because hope is an incredible thing, isn't it? Without it, we get discouraged. We get depression settles in when we have no hope. There's a hopelessness that comes upon us. And so the first thing that Paul says he's doing is praying that these beautiful, Spirit-filled, amazing Ephesian believers would see the hope, the calling that God has. And I pray this morning that you will see the hope that God has for your life. Hope for blessing. Hope for physical healing. Hope for finances. Hope in all the things that he's already made provision for. And I understand that sometimes it seems that circumstances are against us, but that's where we have to see from a different perspective and a different dimension. See with his eyes. So, things are really wrong in our culture. But the church, who is God's instrument. Y'all agree with that, right? We are God's instrument. If we were gone, if the church were gone, if believers, when the rapture comes, when believers are taken away, there will be nothing to hold back the evil. Right? It's what Scripture talks about. And so we're the hope of the world. The church is God's instrument to hold back evil. And the church should be a strong voice. But are we? We're not a strong voice. We don't know what we believe about abortion. We don't know whether we should take a stand. We don't know whether I should put something on social media about what I believe about abortion, because who knows what attack I'm going to get. We don't know what we believe about gossip in the church. We don't know what we believe about slander. So there's all this huge list of stuff that, I don't know who said it, but there's been like a dumbing down of the saints. It's like we've been watered down. If we know what we believe about something, we're afraid to say, no, you shouldn't have an abortion. Well, what am I going to do with this baby? I don't know, but I've got a church full of people that will help you and walk you through that if you choose not to have an abortion, right? So do we know what we believe about these things, and do we have courage and conviction to stand for that, because we are the instrument of God to hold back the evil. And as evil progresses, in my opinion, only my opinion, I think it's because the church has been watered down. It's rare that we even hear a sermon on sin. And if a pastor corrects somebody about sin, they leave the church because they want to do their own thing. And so some pastors are afraid to confront sin, because you give 50% of my offering. And I need that offering, so I am not going to correct you on sin because you might leave. That's a dumbing down of the church, of the saints. If I need an amen cue card for that, I'm going to go sit down. Remember the people that have gone before us. Remember the saints. Hebrews reminds us, says, let's not forget those who died in faith. They subdued kingdoms. They worked righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions, sometimes with their own lives. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. Trials of mocking and scourging, chains of imprisonment, Hebrews 11, stoned, sawn in half, because they had conviction of whom, Hebrews says, the world is not worthy. I'm going to stand at the back of the auditorium when those guys are in heaven. I'm going to say no. You just go right up there. Right? Of all the convictions that they had. So let's not forget, and let's not let what goes on around us dull our sensitivity to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Our world will not get better without a praying church. Yes. But pray seeing it the way God sees it. Pray with hope, not hopelessness. Don't whine about the place the world is in. Instead, pray with hope. Pray the impossible. Let's see the impossible happen. Amen? Let's see the glory of God come in my life, in my everyday life. Let me see the glory of God. Now, it might look different to each one of us, but it's the glory of God. And the Bible has a lot to say about impossible situations. There's a group called Cutlass that sings a song, What Faith Can Do. You should listen to it a few times. Says this line, it doesn't matter what you've heard. Impossible is not a word. It's just a reason for someone not to try. Something to think about. God gives hope, and impossible situations become possible.
Amen.
Come on. Anybody got any impossible situations, impossible stuff going on, impossible things that need healing, that doctors don't have any answers for, that medication after medication after medication, one piled on top of the other, impossible situations in your family's life when you say, when are they ever going to turn their lives around? Impossible circumstances that God says nothing is impossible to Him. If we pray, God will turn things around. And so we're called to keep on dreaming, keep believing. And God always wants to give us dreams and vision and hope. He wants us to see the reality of what He's already to bring. I read this. The human heart needs supernatural vision given by the Holy Spirit. Our mind alone cannot grasp this dimension of His purpose for us. And I know sometimes we go through confusion, we go through pain, and it's sometimes hard to see beyond that. But God is the creator of time. And as the word says, our times are in His hands. And the devil is running out of time as we pray. That's what's taken his time away as we pray. And so we're called to keep on dreaming. We're called to see the invisible according to Ephesians 1, 15 to 19 that we just read. So here's what I think in the Old Testament God was saying now in the New Testament. First of all, I have to tell you that I was talking to was my dentist. He was talking to me. I was not doing much talking. But as he was talking to me, he was telling me about his church. Goes to a certain denominational church, and he was telling me about the minister and stuff like that, and he said, you know, their sermons are 15 minutes. And then he says to me, how long do you preach? I said, I preach for 45 minutes to an hour. And the girl who was there, she says, does anybody stay? I'm like, yes, they stay. And so they could not believe that. And he said, wow, I don't know, like, where you get all that stuff to say, you know. And I'm like, I have to hold me back because I could go longer because I'm so passionate about the word changing people's lives. Amen. So I thought of that little commercial that Rebecca put. You know, they had the little water camel pack on your back, you know, or the things with the two cans here that come right down, and I could just keep drinking while I'm preaching, you know, and then we could just go on and on and on. But perhaps I should say thank you for staying for lengthy sermons. So 2 Kings, turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 14, I believe. This is a really, really cool, really interesting description of a portion of what happened to Israel. And so there's this battle going on, and Elisha tells one of the kings where to go and what to do. And so starting in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 14. Let's start at 13. So he said to his servant, go and see where he is that I may send and get him. This is what the king said to his servant. Because, you see, Elisha had found out that one king was going to be in a specific... I'm not even going to explain it. One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but listen to verse 12. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Because he's a prophet. So he's told the king of Israel not to go to a certain place because the king of Syria was going to be there and going to attack them. And so he said, go and see where he is that I may send him again. And it was told to him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Verse 14. Therefore, this king sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so Elisha answered, "Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Here's the prayer. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see." Well, that's just what we're reading in the book of Ephesians. Paul is praying that the eyes of the understanding of the believers would be opened so that we can see in a dimension that God has already made provision for. I need to know that you got that, that you're understanding what I'm telling you right now, because it's important. We've got to stop seeing the way that I see things in the natural physical realm. I've got to start seeing, because when I believe, I see. It's not the other way around. But we've got to start seeing the way God sees. We've got to start seeing, I'm healed. It might not be manifest yet, but I'm healed because God said it. If we don't see that, the church will make no difference in the world. We've got to start praying prayers. God, open my eyes so I can see what you see. Open my eyes. And what this servant saw, then the Lord opened the eyes, I'm in verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 6, of the young man, and he saw. Oh my gosh. Didn't take a week of prayer and fasting. Didn't take making sacrifices to the Lord. Elijah just prayed, God, open his eyes, and the servant saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike the people with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then it goes on and on. But he opened his eyes to see the angelic host that was surrounding Elisha rather than seeing what you see just in the physical, just in the natural realm. And so Elisha prayed for the servant, the Lord to open the servant's eyes that he might see, and the Lord opened his eyes. And we need to know, as we sing quite often, the army of the Lord is still there for you and I, ready to move as we pray. Ladies and gentlemen, if we don't pray, nothing will happen. We've got to pray. We've got to open our mouths and pray. We've got to speak to things in our lives. We've got to begin to prophesy and declare over some things. Ephesians 6:12, I'm jumping ahead, but says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not the battle that you and I are in. So when I pray for my grandchildren, my nieces, my nephews, I'm praying according to the word of God. I'm wrestling in the spirit realm. I'm not wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers that the word says are under my feet. The victory is already done. It really is. It's already done. It might not happen in the flesh, but first we have to enter the race. Victory does not happen automatically. So what's needed? Agreement. If two or more agree as touching anything, say the rest of the verse. It shall be done. So if I come in agreement with Tammy with regards to some arthritis, it shall be done. Right? Either that, or you know what? I'm just going to rip this page out of my Bible. But just because I don't see it happening does not mean that provision has not been made and it's not happening. It's happening in a different dimension that we have to learn to grab a hold of and pray it through, as the old saints used to say. You know that when some revivals took place, they would build a high platform, and under that platform there would be intercessors who would be on their knees praying and interceding for the one preaching, interceding for revival to take place. And that's why revival happened. And that's why the church was strong. And that's the only thing that's going to make the church strong. Because in a natural realm, if you, no matter what kind of great food or chocolate you eat or don't eat, if that's all you do is eat this great food, there's only a certain amount of strength that you will get. What next has to happen is there has to be an output. There has to be a physical exercise that goes on. And so in the spirit realm, it's the same. We can gorge ourselves full of this word, but if we don't put it into practice and we don't pray and... Calm down, Joy. Calm down. And if we don't exercise our faith, then we are only going to see a limited amount of resources. So we have to start walking out and doing what we are believing. What needs to happen is agreement. If God can find two people, the weakest saints in the whole entire world, if we can find two people that can come together and agree, breakthrough will happen. But what the enemy does is he sows gossip and slander and unbelief. And all of a sudden, the person who's my prayer partner, I don't see them anymore because we've had a parting of the ways, or because he or she did something that I didn't like. Listen, if you are married today, you have the responsibility and the obligation as Christian people to pray together. Oh, that was quiet. Maybe I should turn this around. You have the obligation and the responsibility and the incredible privilege. It doesn't have to be an hour long. It's just, let's agree in prayer. But when we get to that place, sometimes there's a little bit of discussion, a little, almost an argument, and nobody wants to stop and say, I think we should stop right now and pray, right? It's kind of not what you do in the middle of an argument. We were at a board meeting once. This was many, many years ago. We were at a board meeting, and everybody was having this. It wasn't for the church board. It was for the Dream Center board. And so everybody was having this discussion, and nobody got angry. It got a little tense. And one of the gentlemen there just said, I just think we should just stop right now and let's just pray. And everybody just, their mouths just fell open and just looked at him like, what? I'm really ticked and annoyed right now. The last thing I feel like doing is praying. I don't remember whether we did or didn't. I was just so shocked. But if we can just come in agreement with one another, we can ask whatever we want and God will give it to us. Because I'm asking according to what he wants. I'm asking according to what he sees. Okay, let's move on. Don't give in to doubt and despair. Don't be charmed into faithlessness. Instead, have courage and conviction, because provision has been made. We are rich beyond measure. Say, rich beyond measure. And so when we come to Ephesians, are y'all there?
Yep.
Okay, great. Chapter 1, Paul, an apostle to the saints who are in Ephesus, verse 2. What's the first word of verse 2?
Grace.
Grace to you. God's ability to do what you cannot do to you. Grace to you, God's riches. Grace, grace, grace. Everything he's about to say depends on grace. And so we need to have a greater understanding of the importance of grace. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Like I said, I'm not going to go through the whole of Ephesians line by line, but I just want to pick out a few verses. This is one of them. Just as he chose us in him. Chosen. You have been chosen by God. You know what it's like to be chosen. Whether you're a husband or a wife, or whether you've adopted a child, or whether you wanted to be on the volleyball team and you were chosen. Right? You were chosen maybe to be the valedictorian of your class. You were chosen. There's a great honor that comes with it. I was hoping to be chosen for a baseball team, but because I was down watching the boys, I was not chosen that day for the baseball team. But I wanted to be chosen. God says here that he has chosen us before the foundation of the world. That is so amazing and so awesome. Now, you might think that you were an accident. You might think that your mother's pregnancy was unplanned. You might even think that you were even unwanted. But God says different. Might be a mistake, but it's not a mistake to God. It might be a mistake to parents, but it's not a mistake to God. Listen. Okay, we've already hit the abortion thing, right? I think I hit that this morning, right? Okay, is everything all right? Someone's knocking, and it shall be answered by the two deacons, all right. And so, you have got to know, over here, pay no attention to the man behind the door. Over here. You've got to know, I'm going to go way over here, that you were chosen. You've got to know that. You've got to know that you were chosen not when what happened in your mother's womb happened, according to the word. What when you were chosen was before the foundation of the world. Wow. Holy cow. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't say holy cow. But holy cow. Before the world was formed, I was chosen. Let me go through some original language here. First of all, I want to tell you about a friend of mine that I know quite well. He was a product of a rape, but he was not aborted. His mother kept him, raised him on her own. And okay, you know what? We're all dying to know. Who was at the door and what did they want?
The Holy Spirit.
And did he come?
He came.
Hallelujah. We're good to go. All right. So, my friend was a product of rape. Mother raised him, kept him. He was unplanned, but not unwanted. He was a mistake, but he was wanted. And that man has gone on to be an incredible servant of the Lord, incredible in ministry. He's because he was chosen before the foundation of the world. And so, you might have been a surprise to your parents, but you were not a surprise to God. I personally was not a surprise to my parents. The government invented the baby bonus, and my mother said to my father, "We can have another baby." And I think the baby bonus was created just so I could be born. I'm just saying. Okay, so turn to Psalm 139. Are you good? I haven't Have I gone past my 15 minutes yet? Psalm 139, starting at verse 15. This should be marked in yellow or something in your Bibles. Let's start at 14. Psalm 139, 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's not the mother's womb. That's the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being formed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And then he goes on to say how precious are your thoughts. Listen, before you were conceived. Y'all know what that means, right? Before you were conceived, you were chosen, you were called. When you and I were nothing more than substance in the early stages of being formed, God was so aware of every finger, every toe, every joint, every member. That's what that word members means. My hands, my legs, my feet. They were being formed before I was conceived. And God wrote all those members in a book. You've got books of your baby pictures and your kids and maybe the ultrasound. You stick it in a book and then you put it, when you see this being formed and that being formed, imagine the pleasure that God takes in seeing you being formed. No, you are not a surprise to God. Listen, will you tell your kids that? Will you tell your grandchildren that? You tell the people that are in your lives, I wanted you. You are not a mistake. I may not have planned you, but I want you. Oh, all of a sudden, my confidence, my courage goes to the next level because I was wanted. Even as someone adopted, you were chosen, I wanted you. Tell your kids, I wanted you. So, chosen is a Greek word and it means I say out. It was used as a military term when soldiers were chosen out of the military to go on a special mission or do a special job. It was a great privilege and a great honor to be chosen. But there's a responsibility to those who are chosen. To live in a way that is honorable to the calling. Think when we know I've been chosen by God, then I'm going to make, I don't know how to say it, help me, Jesus. Could you go and let the Holy Spirit back in? I want to say I try harder, but I'm more conscious. I'm more conscious of, no, I'm chosen, I can't do that. If I'm chosen for a special job or a special task, if I'm chosen to run the sound on a Sunday morning, I'm not going to run around up here and I'm not going to leave my sound post to go answer the door because I'm chosen to run sound. So I'm going to hold my position. When I know, this is so good. When I know, if you won't encourage me, I will. Way to go, Joy. This is good. When I know I'm chosen by God, then I'm going to hold my position in a place where, you know, I'm not feeling it from my marriage, and yet this guy over here or this girl over here. No, I'm going to hold my position because I have a responsibility and I know that I'm chosen. So here's where the eye of faith, or seeing the invisible. When God looked ahead before the foundation of the world, he saw us and he said, out, I say. It's the original language over this person that he's forming. Out. Chosen. He chose you. He chose you to come away from the world to become his son and his daughter. And it took place before the foundation of the world. Why isn't anybody's mouth dropping open? Like, that's incredible. Oh, you're going to have a baby, so I didn't really plan on that. But okay, let's bring that baby forth. No. Before God said, world be formed, let there be, he said, joy, out I say. Brenda, Tiffany, out I say. He chose us. Before he spoke the world into existence, he had already spoken our names. He selected and elected us before the first layer of the earth was created. The word foundation means to throw or to hurl, to forcibly throw something down, and it specifically refers to the act of creation. Unwanted? A mistake? I think not. Can God use me? My gifts are small. Got some past that I know we sang that it was over and done with, but is it really? I feel like I'm not worthy to be used. Those are lies, and you need to tell the devil and yourself to shut up forcibly. Because God chose you. And let's begin to declare that God chose me. He planned. He had a great future for me. Don't allow yourself to sit around and feel sorry for yourself. You are a significant part of God's plan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as he chose us in him before. What does chose mean? Just as he chose us. What does it mean?
Out.
Out, I say. Say it together.
Out.
What does chose mean?
Out.
Yeah, we got to know this. We got to get this. And he chose me before the foundation, before he hurled the world into place, before creation, I was formed. Does your view on abortion now change? Out. God called us, chose us, not just the Ephesian believers, you and I. He predestined us because he knew what we would choose. He knows, sees these things with the eye of faith. Let's start using what we have. The little gift that I have, if it's like a muscle, if I use it, it will grow. In Christ, blessed beyond what?
Measure.
Blessed beyond measure. I'm blessed in every spiritual blessing beyond measure. Would you tell yourself that every morning when you get up? I'm blessed beyond measure. How are you today? Blessed beyond measure. How are you doing? Blessed beyond measure. Well, some people might get tired of you saying that, but you need to hear yourself say that over and over again. I'm blessed beyond measure. Measure. I'm chosen. I'm blameless. I'm adopted. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. I'm predestined. And I'm sealed. These are all blessings of grace. These are our positions in Christ Jesus. Because of his grace and because of his love. And because of all these things, the glory of God can affect my everyday life. The glory of God. Father, thank you. We are so grateful and so deliriously happy because we are chosen. Chosen. You called our name Before the foundation of the world, you chose us. You chose us, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, would you help us to see the way that you see? Father, we want to pray like Paul prayed, that the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart would be opened this morning, God. I want to see that little rain cloud coming. I want to see that. If we have to go back 4, 5, 6, 7 times into our prayer closet and begin to see the way that you see, give us the courage and the conviction. Give us the courage to stand for what we believe in, God. And help us to know what we believe in. I don't have to have all the answers. I just know what your Holy Spirit says inside me. I just know the things that are wrong, and I know the things that are right. And I don't have to be afraid that I don't have all the answers for this. And I don't have to be afraid of scientists or militant people, because I know who I am in you. I know I'm chosen in you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.